Has there ever been a time in your life when something seemed absolutely hopeless? Something that was challenging and there didn't seem to be any way out of it? Imagine if somebody at that particular moment could have tapped you on the shoulder and said, you know what? Don't worry about that because that problem is going away. And without you doing a thing, it's no longer going to be a problem. Well, how amazing that would have been. Well, today we're going to look at a time in the life of Ahaz, king of Judah, when things seemed totally hopeless for him. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 7 this morning, so you might want to have your Bibles turned there. Things seemed totally hopeless for him. And the events during that time, as they unfolded, should have taught Ahaz three lessons. And these are the lessons we're going to be looking at this morning. The first one is, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. The second one is, God is in control. And the third one is, God is with us. Okay, so here's the backstory. Things seemed hopeless for Ahaz, king of Judah. He was told that the armies of two countries had combined together to attack Judah. And those two countries were Aram and Israel, or Samaria, the northern kingdom of what had been the kingdom of Israel originally. And they were so confident, these two armies, I mean, two against one, that's hardly a fair fight, right? They were so confident of the fact that they would be victorious that they had already made plans of how they were going to divide the plunder. They had made plans of who they were going to install as the new king or governor or whatever once Ahaz was no longer in power, once they had overpowered the country. And we're told in Scripture that the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Ahaz was a trembling mess because he knew that these two countries were planning to invade, and two armies against one was not good odds. And it was at this point that Isaiah was sent by God to go to Ahaz. Isaiah's message from God went something like this. The good news is you have nothing to worry about from this alliance. Just keep calm and carry on. It's not going to happen. They're just a bunch of weak people from a bunch of weak nations. Have faith that they will be destroyed. Because without faith, you have nothing. That's my paraphrase, but that's basically what God was saying through Isaiah. Then, to bolster Ahaz's faith, God invites him to ask for a sign to prove that what he has promised will take place. God opens the door as wide as possible to Ahaz. He says, ask me for a sign as big as you want. It can be as high as heaven. Ask me for the moon if you want. Or it can be as deep as the oceans. Whatever you want, name it, and I will give it to you as a sign. What a gift. What an opportunity. What would you have asked for? I don't know what I would ask for at a time like that. You know, it's kind of like the genie in the three wishes, right? You know what Ahaz said? Not me. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. Ahab was pretending to be so humble at this point. And God's word came back to Ahaz. Here now, is it not enough that people are tired of you? Are you going to make me tired of you too? Says the Lord. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. If you're not going to ask me for a sign when I've given you the opportunity, I'm going to give you a sign because I want you to know that what I've said I'm going to do for you, I'm going to do. So he says, a young woman is going to conceive and bear a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. And by the time he's old enough to know right from wrong, he'll be eating curds and honey, and the armies of the two nations that you dread are going to be destroyed. And it's going to happen in that short a time period that by the time this baby who's about to be born knows right from wrong, all that's going to happen. The significance of curds: when there's just barely enough milk to drink, there's not going to be anything left over to make cheese or yogurt or anything else. But there's going to be plenty in the land by that point, enough that the leftover milk can be used for curds. So there's going to be plenty. And that child's name, as I've already said, would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful sign that God chose to give Ahaz. I am giving you the sign that I am with you. Well, you remember my paraphrase of what God said to Ahaz at the beginning started out with, the good news is. You know what usually comes after the good news is, right? Well, the bad news is, these two enemies that you're afraid of are going to become a non-issue because I'm raising up another army, the Assyrians. And they're going to come, and they're going to conquer Aram, and they're going to conquer Samaria, and then guess where they're going to head next? They're going to head to you. And by the time the Assyrians are done with you, there will be so few people left in the land that there will be plenty to eat. So it's kind of a mixed message that Ahaz is receiving here. But I want to spend our time just looking at that whole bag and unpacking a little bit and seeing what we can learn from this whole story of Ahaz. What we can learn from Ahaz, and most of all, what we can learn from God in Isaiah chapter 7. The first thing that we see is God saying to Ahaz in verse 4 of Isaiah 7 here, be careful, keep calm, do not be afraid. That was God's initial message to Ahaz. In the midst of all the crisis, in the midst of all the concern, with Ahaz trembling and shaking like a leaf, God comes on the scene and he says, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Now, if the God of the universe says, keep calm and don't be afraid, the appropriate response would be, thanks. And then you get to carry on from there with doing your own thing, hopefully for God and doing it God's way, because God has promised that the situation is going to be taken care of. In the next chapter, Isaiah 8, in verse 12, God says, do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place. For both Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Again, talk about a mixed blessing, right? But God is saying here, the same as he said in chapter 7 to Ahaz, there's no need to be afraid. You're being afraid of the wrong things, he says in chapter 8. Don't call conspiracy what these people call conspiracy. Don't be afraid of these things. Fear me. He says, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place. What a beautiful picture of God being that holy place. But then God goes immediately on from there and talks about this stone of stumbling and a rock for falling. How does that square with God, the holy place? Well, it's because people have a choice to make. People can choose to fear God and take refuge in that holy place, or they can choose to listen to the conspiracies, to listen to the scare stories, to be afraid of the things that are just things, and trip over the rock that was meant to be there as the cornerstone of their salvation. We've seen that all around us, haven't we? During this pandemic, we've seen people petrified of the pandemic. We've seen people calling conspiracies about the vaccine. Everybody seemed to be panicked about something or another. And yet those of us who have had faith in God have been able to just go on with our lives, be as careful as we can be, but not be panicked about it. Because God is in control. And the worst that can happen is that we die from COVID and go and be with Him forever. With God in control of our lives, with Him being in complete power and knowledge and presence, we have nothing to fear. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Later in Isaiah 43, God would tell His people, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. We are God's. We have been bought with the blood of Jesus. That blood covers us, gives us a grace greater than all of our sins. We are His. And God wants us not to fear. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Well, that's easy to say, but how can we put that into practice in the greatest challenges of our lives? When things are humming along fine, even when things are looming like COVID, that's one thing, but when the big things come, when the challenges touch me personally, how can I not be afraid? Back to Isaiah 7, our text for this morning. In verses 8 and 9, God reminds His people of the humanness of those who oppose Him and ends up with, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. We serve a God who is so big, so powerful, that the biggest of our problems are laughable to Him. Not laughable in the sense that He doesn't really care about us, but laughable because they're so puny in comparison to His greatness, in comparison to His power. We have to have faith in God that He is greater than our challenges, and that no matter what happens to us, God's got us. Horrible things happen to us. There's no doubt about that. And I'm not saying that this is an easy concept, because we live in a physical world and physical things happen to us. You know, car accidents and bad diagnoses and people who turn their backs on us that we thought we could count on. I mean, the list goes on. It's endless. And they're tough. And I don't mean to minimize them for a minute. But what I am trying to say is that our biggest problems are little in the eyes of God. Many times I refer to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians towards the end of chapter 4. He says, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen." As long as we fix our eyes on what is seen, on my diagnosis, or on my car accident, or on my loss of a relationship, or on whatever the thing is that has me so worried, so concerned, my eyes being on that and worrying about it means that my eyes are not on God. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Why? Because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And so God says to Ahaz, these two armies, as great as they may appear, they're just humans. That's nothing to me. Ahaz didn't see it that way, but God did. So the first lesson is, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. The second lesson we need to learn is that God is in control. Lots of times, things that happen in our lives are neither all bad or all good. In the same way that Ahaz heard good news that these armies were going to destroy, good news that the armies that were threatening him were going to be destroyed, followed by bad news that a worse army was on their way. The news that they would not succeed seemed great, but the news that they would not succeed because of the even greater army seemed horrible. But above all, our great, awesome, powerful, mighty God is in control. And because of that, he has the right to tell us to not fear and to expect us to believe him. Again, do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, from Isaiah 43. But God goes on from there. And he talks about, if you pass through the fire, it's not going to harm you. If you pass through the water, I'll be with you. I'll keep you safe. God is going to be with us the entire time. You know, let me give you an example. This is the season where parents take their little ones to the mall to sit on Santa's lap. Well, typically the real tiny ones, you know what happens, right? They see this unfamiliar man who looks way different from most people in a red suit and a white beard, and they cry their heads off. They're terrified of him. I remember that happening with my kids. This is an absolutely horrific experience for the child. But what's the parent's reaction? It's so cute. It's so cute that a child can be afraid of something so harmless. Okay? Now let's put us in the position of the child. And being terrified of whatever it is that is the huge challenge that is all-consuming for us. And God is like, that's so cute. I am so in control of this. That's nothing. We can see our kids' problems from our perspective, but it's a lot harder for us to see our problems from God's perspective, but they're the very same. God is so great and so powerful that nothing that we deal with is a big deal to him. And we struggle sometimes because we don't understand. If it's not a big deal, why don't you just snap your fingers and take it away? That's not the way God works. Sometimes he does, and it's fine to ask for it. Paul asked God 3 times to remove his thorn in the flesh. But sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says, I've got a lesson for you to learn here that is even greater than if I took this problem away from you. So again, the onus is on us to trust him. As God said to Ahaz, if you do not stand in faith, you will not stand at all. So lesson one was be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Lesson two was God is in control. Lesson three is God is with us. The sign that God gave Ahaz was that a young woman would conceive and bear a son, and he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This child was to be a visual, larger-than-life representation of God's promise to Ahaz. If Ahaz had any concerns before the two armies were wiped out, all I had to do is knock on Isaiah's door and say, hey, can I see Ahaz for a minute? I just need to rest my eyes on God's promise that I would be okay. But the great thing is, the Bible tells us that this prophecy actually had two fulfillments. Not only was baby Emmanuel going to be born in Ahaz's day, but in Matthew 1, after the angel appears to Joseph, as we heard in today's reading, informing him of his fiancée's impending pregnancy, the gospel writer explains that those events marked the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah. You see, God was not only with Ahaz and the people of Judah during that one period of turmoil, God enabled another young woman, this time a virgin, to conceive and bear a son. This son would be a visual flesh and blood reminder to another people that God was with him. And although that Emmanuel would only live 33 years here on this earth, give or take, he lives on, not only in heaven where he is seated at the right hand of God, not only in the pages of Scripture, but also, and most importantly, in us. Moses understood the need for God with us. When God assured Moses that he would be with them during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Moses' response was, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. God had said, my presence will go with you. And Moses' response, in essence, was, well, it better, because there's nothing else that's going to work for us here. Moses understood how absolutely critical the presence of God was. Again, Isaiah 43, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I will save you through the water, through the fire. You are mine. But when Peter preached that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, God with us became God in us. How awesome that is. All of God's promises in the Old Testament of his presence being with them pale by comparison with God's living in us. We are the temples in which he dwells. Truly, God with us, all by itself, should give us unending comfort. Life will still throw us curveballs, as it did with Ahaz, when the promised protection turned out to be protection because of a worse army. But through it all, God was available to be that holy place for Ahaz if he would only have faith in him. And he is with us. He is in us. And in the challenges that confront our lives, he still calls out to us, be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. And we should have enough faith to respond, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We can be still and know that he is God, because the Virgin did conceive, did bear a son, and we have had Emmanuel, God with us, ever since. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that men no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. May we always meet life's challenges with a keep calm and carry on philosophy that is possible only because we have faith in an all-powerful God. And if we don't stand in faith, we won't stand at all. God, thank you. Thank you for making your dwelling in us. Give us the faith in you that will enable us to stand, because you are worthy of that faith. You are faithful and will never let us down. And so, keep calm and unafraid, because God is in control and he is with us. So when we sing Joy to the World, number 1018, and I didn't bring a hymn book up with me. When we sing this song, it should have new meaning to us, because the joy is not about a baby. The joy is about God with us, is about God in us, and about the transformational difference that that makes in our lives. So let's stand and sing 1018, Joy to the World.